to Psalm 100. It's only been about 2.5 years since we started Psalms, and we're already at Psalm 100. And this psalm is only 5 verses long, which means absolutely nothing, right? I went to a Bible conference last week while I was up visiting my mom in Michigan. There was a Bible conference about an hour away, 45, 50 minutes away. And I went Thursday night, and they had 2 preachers. And the first one wasn't too bad, 45, 50 minutes. Next one went about an hour and 15 minutes. I was whipped by the time I left on Thursday night. And I came back, isn't that it? You come back for more. I came back Friday morning at 9 o'clock, and they had 3 preachers Friday morning. All 3 of them went well over an hour, each one, preaching. Then I came back Friday night as a glutton for punishment. And the first guy was not too bad, about 45 minutes. And the second guy made up for it, went about an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours. And it was all good. You know, it was thoroughly enjoyable. But I realized that, you know, sitting in the pew, sometimes it can be too much. It can get too long. So I'm conscious of that. And try always to be mindful of that and try to pay attention. You know, one of the things that just dawned on me, the one fellow, as I said, it was all really good stuff. But, you know, he went an hour, hour and 15 minutes, and everything was good, and he had everybody's attention. But after that, you could look around and just kind of see that people were just kind of getting a little wore out and a little tired. And I thought, well, you know, I can see that from sitting back here. I wonder if he can see it from up there where he's at. And he didn't seem to catch on to that. And so I'm always conscious of that also, making sure that, the brain cannot absorb more than the seat can endure, something like that. So we'll be mindful of that. But we've only got 5 verses to cover tonight, so we ought to be in good shape. Psalm 100, I'm going to read aloud the 5 verses of this psalm, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read it. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into the courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here together tonight in the middle of the week to withdraw from our responsibilities and duties. Father, just to fellowship with each other, just for a few minutes to just kind of relax. Lord, we are thankful for the purified air. We're thankful, Lord, we can come to church together and not have to worry about somebody's going to say something that our ear's going to hear we don't want to hear. Father, somebody's going to put something before our eyes that we don't want to see. God, we can kind of let our guard down as we fellowship among Christian believers. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless our fellowship here tonight. Bless it with the Word of God. Teach us and instruct us things that the Bible informs us of. Father, bless our fellowship with each other. May it be enjoyable. May it be sweet. Father, most of all, bless us with your presence. God, if we go through the formality of meeting in a church building and singing songs and you're nowhere around, Father, we've wasted our time. You promise that where 2 or 3 are gathered, there you are in the midst. And so, Father, we claim that promise tonight. And we ask you to be with us as we look at the Word of God. We pray, Father, as the Bible has told us, that the Holy Ghost is our teacher and our guide. I pray, Father, as we look at these verses, you would teach us from your Word. Keep us consistent. Keep us, Father, in the truth and seeing those things that are there. Now, Father, I just pray, Father, your word would burn within each and every one of our hearts. Give us what we need tonight. Father, some folks need encouragement. I pray you give them encouragement. Some folks need a challenge. I pray, God, you'd give them a challenge. Some of us, God, might need conviction over something in our life. I pray you would do that. Father, for the things that you're able to do, knowing our need, we'll give you the praise and the glory. Bless your word to every heart tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Here in Psalm chapter 100, we arrive at another one of what we had called the millennial psalms, beginning back at Psalm 95, and I'd encourage you to look there for just a moment. We'll not read through all of them. But again, looking at Psalm 95, we were introduced in verse 1 to this phrase, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. That ought to look familiar. We just read that in chapter 100 and verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Chapter 96 and verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Chapter 97, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Chapter 98, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And then tonight, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The theme of these psalms is worship and praise. And though we ought to worship God in the day we live in, though we ought to praise Him in our lives in the day we live in, I remind you again that this group of six psalms planted here in this particular part of the Bible, this group of six psalms is not talking about you right now. It's talking about the nation of Israel in a time yet to come. The Bible has informed you of something that has not come to pass yet on this earth. The Bible is a book of prophecy. Before Jesus Christ was born, there were all kinds of Old Testament prophecies pointing to the place of His birth, the time of His birth, the circumstances of His birth, and all those things came to pass. The Bible is a book of predictions of prophecy. All those prophecies about Christ's first coming were all fulfilled exactly as the Bible gave them, in every detail. So the Bible cannot be denied or disputed as a book of accurate prophecy. If it gave all the prophecies about the first coming and they were all fulfilled exactly as the Bible gave it, the angel said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11 to the disciples, after Christ was crucified, after He rose again from the dead, as He was going back into heaven, the Bible says that as those men stood watching Him go up into heaven, that two angels appeared next to Him and said, "This same Jesus, which ye see going up into heaven, shall so come in like manner." In other words, the Bible tells us, yes, He came the first time, but He's coming again a second time. Hasn't happened yet. Some of the cults, some of the false religions want to tell us He came spiritually in 1916 or came some other way at some other time. But according to Bible prophecy, He's coming back physically to this earth. It hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen. If you wanted to bet on something, I don't recommend it, but if you wanted to bet on something, that's the bet to take. And there'd probably be a lot of people to take it. Well, I'll bet you he's not coming. I'll tell you what, you do this. You bet somebody that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You won't be able to collect on that bet. You know why? Because if He comes back, you're leaving. You're not going to need the money you're going to get from the bet anyway. So just forget betting altogether and just go on from here. But the Lord has given us some prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. Not all of the Bible is for us right now. There are portions of the Bible that are prophecy for another age and another time that's not yet come yet. I think that's an amazing thing. Because so many folks today will go home and turn on the news, or they'll watch this thing or that thing, and they'll hear what's happened today or what's going to happen tonight or what's going to happen next month. The elections are coming up in November, and everybody's going to forecast, you know, who's going to win, who's going to lose, who's got an advantage, and all this kind of stuff. And the Bible says that's child's play. I mean, looking at tomorrow, looking at 2 months from now, according to the Lord, anybody could do that. He's got this thing pegged about 1,000 years off in the future. And if you and I that are called by His name read His Word and understand it, you and I can walk through this world knowing not what's going to happen tomorrow and next month or next year, but knowing what's going to happen 10 years from now and 20 years from now and 100 years from now, because God has told us in His Word. And on the basis of Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and 100, we know that one of these days when the Lord of glory comes back to this earth, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem, the literal Jerusalem, that one over in Israel. He's going to sit on that throne and He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now some skeptical say, well, you know, that's just hallucination or pipe dream or, positive thinking. No, that's Bible prophecy. And just like it predicted His first coming and everything was fulfilled, it's predicting His second, and it's going to happen just the way He recorded it. And Psalm 95 to 100 have given us some information about that kingdom. That's why you'll notice in these verses, you'll notice the emphasis is on worship. The emphasis is on praise. The emphasis is on singing. The emphasis is on coming into His presence, literally. See, a lot of folks will take Psalm chapter 100, and we could do that. Take Psalm chapter 100 and talk about us right now. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Well, can I tell you this? All the lands right now aren't going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know what, Lord, that's talking about, don't you? It's talking about Jehovah. Well, do you think the land of Syria tonight is making a joyful noise to Jehovah God? You think Saudi Arabia is making... You think India, the country of India, is making... No, they've got their own gods. They got their own things they worship. That's not talking about now. We could make a great application and be positive in our thinking, but it's not talking about now. But there's a day coming where those verses are going to be fulfilled. And that will be the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will not be a militaristic dictatorship. When that kingdom comes, you know, some people, when you try to describe it to people, we tell them Jesus Christ is going to come and sit on this earth and rule and reign, and it'll be perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. Well, they think of some kind of righteous dictator that's going to sit over on his throne with a scepter, and everybody's going to walk around with a long face in mourning because we can't have any fun. Can I tell you that the description of that kingdom is joy and happiness and gladness and rejoicing? It's not going to be overburdened religious law thing kind of thing. It's going to be rejoicing and praise and excitement. I mean, imagine if you took all the crime out of the world right now. No criminals, no crime. Imagine there's no cussing and swearing. There's no ungodliness. There's no wickedness. There's no dishonesty. There's no mistreatment of one person to another. There's no lying and cheating. You say, how can that happen? Because Jesus Christ will be here. You say, why didn't it happen now? Because He's not here. I mean, it's just that simple. He's not here. When He came, they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When He left, He said, my peace I give to you, because He took His back up there with Him. And there won't be real perfect peace till He comes back again a second time. And then all these things will be taken care of. So it's not going to be this militaristic dictatorship where everybody walks around as an obedient robot not having any fun. That's what lost people think about us Christians today. They think, well, if I get saved, if I give my life for Christ, I won't have any more fun. I've had more fun in the last years that I've been a Christian than all the years I had before I got saved. I thought I was having fun back then. That was nothing compared to what I'm doing now. Now every day I'm happy, every day I'm joyful, now there's bad days, but it's not like it was back then. And so we find here in Psalm chapter 100, the Lord's telling us there's going to be the day of this kingdom. And in these short five verses, there's just two things I want you to see. First of all, in verse 1 through 3, that kingdom is going to be a kingdom of universal praise. Universal praise. It says in verse number 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Can I tell you that that's the seventh time in Psalms that David has written, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you know your Bible, you know the number 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And this is the seventh time that phrase is written in the Bible, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Look back, we won't look at all of them, but look back at chapter 95, and we did read the one in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Over in chapter 98, in verse number 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. See, that's not a time of mourning. It's a time of gladness and joy and happiness and rejoicing. Psalm chapter 98, also in verse number 6. With trumpets, we talked about that when we were back there in that chapter. With trumpets and the sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord. There it is, the King. The King. Jesus Christ is not King right now. All right? This land that He has created is under the power of the Prince of the Power of the Air right now. And one of these days He's going to come back and claim it back as His kingdom and take it back at His. Now, He gave the parable about the king that went off to another land and sent His servants back to get that. And they rejected the servants. And finally, He came back and claimed it for Himself. And when He did, boy, what kind of vengeance He wreaked on those that had disowned Him up till that point. He is coming back. That was a prophecy of that event. Notice it tells us in verse number 1. or it tells the inhabitants of that kingdom what to do. What should they do? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, we take that verse now and say, well, you know, when you sing, just sing loud. Make a joyful noise. And whether it be singing, or whether it be shouting, or whether it be just vocally giving Him praise, and can I say this? You don't have to do it in church. In fact, I think the Lord likes to be praised outside of church more than He does in church. Because when we do it in church, it's like, yeah, well, the figures. You're in church, you're among God's people, you're praising the Lord, you're not stepping on anybody's toes, you're not offending anybody. But I think the Lord likes to hear somebody out in the public square. I think that He likes to hear them out in the restaurant or the store or the gas station just say something like, praise the Lord. And let everybody around them turn and look and see what in the world, what kind of nut just came in. You know, have them say hallelujah or isn't God good or something like that. I think the Lord enjoys that kind of praise. Lord knows His name is used in other ways in the public square. Lord knows He hears His name used by other people in all different other kind of fashions. I think He'd kind of like hearing it in a good way out in the public. And so the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What are they going to do? They're going to make a joyful noise. Who's going to do it? The end of verse 1. All ye lands. See, this is a time of universal praise. Much debate in our country over our heritage. Is America a Christian nation? Or was America a Christian nation? Our Supreme Court in 1864, I think it was, said that this is a Christian nation. President Obama said 6 months ago, this is not a Christian nation. So you can take your pick over who you want to believe. But I know this, when the Lord comes back and sits on that throne, the whole world is going to be a Christian nation. You say, well, I don't think the Buddhists will like that. Well, they'll have to lump it. I don't think the Muslims will like that. Well, that's just the way it goes. Our God is God. We'll get to that in just a minute. The God of this Bible is the God of the universe. He is the creator. He is the maker. And what He wants to do, He's going to do, and nobody's going to stop Him. And so the Bible says that when He does come and when people make a joyful noise, it's going to be all the lands that are doing it. Nobody's going to stand up in Congress and say, you know, I think we ought to take In God We Trust off of this. I think we ought to take Under God out of that. Nobody's going to debate any of that. They're all going to say, you know, I think we ought to be adding this stuff back in. I think we ought to put the Ten Commandments in the public schools and back in the courthouses and require prayer before every meeting. And it's going to be that kind of a government at that time. Now, that's not the government now. And don't expect it to be that kind of government now. But it will be then. Because they'll make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Don't you think that's going to be an exciting day when the president of Iraq, now it won't be the one that's there now, but the president of Iran, if there's ever a more Israel-hating man in the world, I don't know who it'd be other than the Antichrist himself when he shows up. But you know, whoever the president of Iran is at that day, he's going to worship God. The God of the Bible. You know, the Taliban, they won't be there, but those people in Afghanistan are going to worship the God of the Bible. Because it's going to be all ye lands. Notice, if you would, it tells us not only what they're going to do and who's going to do it, but verse 2 tells us how to do it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Serve, singing. That's the way it's going to be in that kingdom. They're going to serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. You know what I see in verse 2? I see a happy people. You know why? Because our God is a happy God. The Bible describes our God as a God of love. The God of all comforts. May the God of all comforts fill your hearts and minds. Our God is a good God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a loving God. He's not like the gods of the heathen in the Old Testament that demanded sacrifices of children and demanded different things to them. He's not like the gods of the world today. I've read the Quran. I know what the God of the Quran is like. That's not my God. My God is a loving God. My God is a peaceful God. My God didn't tell me as a Christian to kill everybody else that doesn't agree with me. So we have a loving and good God, and the Bible says we ought to serve Him with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. You say, why, preacher? Don't you think we go through heartaches? I know you do. Don't you think we go through financial troubles? I know you do. Don't you go through family problems? I know you do. But so does everybody else. You know what the difference is? You've got the Lord. You've got Jesus Christ. You've got the one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've got the one that said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I've said it before, I don't know how unsaved people get through this life. I don't know how you deal with the things of this life. Now, that's not to say everything's bad and everything's terrible. You know, running out of gas is not the end of the world. But there are some devastating things that happen in this life. And only the Lord can get you through it. And you know what? That ought to fill your heart with gladness so you can come before His presence with singing. And again, that's applying that to us, but this is talking about that day. They will serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. That's how they're going to do it. Why? Why? Verse number 3. Because the Lord, He is God. If you like to underline in your Bible, that's the thing you ought to underline. Because the Lord, He is God. I've told you before, I've read the end of the book, and our God wins. I've read the book of Revelation, and I found out how all this thing ends up, and you have too, I know that, but you know what I'm saying. I've read the end of the book, and we win. Now again, it's not we, it's Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. He's going to get the praise and the glory. He's going to get the honor that's due to His name. He made us. He created us. You know, the greatest sense of ownership, of property ownership, is when you create something yourself. Buying something, inheriting something, all that, that's not. But when you make something yourself, that's the greatest sense of ownership. God made us. God created us. His life is in us. His breath is in us. We are His creation, and He has a special place for us in His heart. He is a good God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Why do they do this? Why is there universal praise? Because of His person. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. We live in a day where people argue about God, debate about God, question God, dispute about God. In that day, He's going to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Nobody's going to argue about His existence. Nobody's going to walk up to Him and say, I don't think You exist. He'd just say, okay, poof, you're gone. Be all done with. Nobody's going to walk up and say, prove yourself. Prove that you are who you are. There's not going to be... Job said when he's going through his trials, he said, when I get to Him, he said, I would fill my mouth with arguments. And right after that, Job gets humbled by God. And he says, you know, I know that when I see Him, I shall see Him as He is. Because when we see Him, it'll just take the breath out of us. When we see Him in His glory and splendor, there's not going to be any arguments, any questions. You know, right now you go through things. And in your mind you say, why? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why does God bring this into my life? Why didn't He take this away? And you might die never knowing the answer to that question. But when you get to heaven and you see Him, it's not going to be a time of explanation. I don't think it's a time of explanation. I think it's just being in a glorified body when you get there, that all of a sudden you have understanding, you have comprehension, and now you look back at those things you question and say, that's what you were doing. He could do it because He's God. And the Bible says that they will praise Him universally because they will know that He is God. Not only His person, but His power. Look at verse 3. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You know, every time God in the Bible, every time God wants to explain Himself, every time God wants to give a reason why we should acknowledge Him, He mentions creation. See, the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't argue the existence of God. It doesn't say, if you believe in a God or you should believe. It just states, in the beginning, God. And the basis for believing that is that He created the heaven and the earth. That's why the agnostics, that's why the skeptics, that's why the evolutionists, their main attack on God is on His creation. Because if they can dispel that, they can dispel anything else they want to dispel. There's a fellow named Stephen Hawking, one of the great scientific minds of our day, for what that's worth. He's coming out with a new book. I just read this today. And in this book, and as he's introducing this book, he said, our universe could exist without God. Take your Bible, if you would. Look over at Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. And can I say this? There's nothing new under the sun. This fellow comes out and thinks he's so smart and so bright. You know what he's doing? He's repeating what people said back in the 60s. There's nothing new. This is 50 years later, and he's using the same dead argument that they used 50 years ago. That's not intelligent. You know what the big theme of the 60s was? God is dead. That was the big theme of the 60s. I know most of you weren't alive back then. You're young. But back in the 60s, I remember, back in the 60s, that was the big thing. God is dead. Can I tell you, if God was dead, this wouldn't be happening right now. If God was dead, this right here would not be in one piece. Because Colossians chapter 1, look at it, verse number 16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That word consist is a rich word. You know what that means? That means if He didn't exist, you wouldn't exist. You want to think it's a product of evolution or chance or nature that your body with its molecules and its atoms and its red blood cells and white blood cells and nerve endings and all those, you want to believe that it's chance that all that's being put together and is being held together right now? The Bible says that if there was no God that created it, if God were to cease to exist, everything that was made by Him would cease to exist also. That means you would literally explode if there was no God. You would not evaporate. Not disappear. You would have combustion because you would no longer consist. If God took His last breath at 8 o'clock tonight, not a second later, at 8 o'clock tonight, this world would completely explode. You say, what would explode? Everything, down to the smallest atom. It wouldn't be a tower, it wouldn't be a building, it wouldn't be an airplane, it wouldn't be people, it wouldn't be the automobiles, it would be the very earth itself, and every atom of its structure would explode if God wasn't there to hold it together by the word of His power. So when some nutcase comes along and says, this universe could exist without God, you might as well write him off. You might be educated. But education without salvation is damnation. And our God, the Bible says in verse number 2, He hath made us and not we ourselves. There's no such thing as a self-made man. God made you. God formed you. The Bible says He formed you in the womb. You know, I think it's interesting. They tell us that in our day, society's views have changed from 35 years ago. Now, society always changes. That's why we need something unchanging that's true. Because society's views are always evolving. I don't like that word, but they're always changing. And the statistics tell us that if Roe versus Wade were to be put to the Supreme Court in 2010, it would have no chance of passing. Because society is just markedly against it. They have come to appreciate the fact that that life in the womb is a baby. Amen. Society accepts that. You know why society accepts that? Because they're led by the nose by science. Science invented the sonogram. When they invented the sonogram, they could now go in and take a picture of the fetus in the womb. And everybody said, that looks like a baby. And so the sonogram was invented, and it goes out and they start showing all these ladies that are contemplating abortion. It shows it what's living and breathing and existing inside of them. And they see that thing and they say, I can't kill that. That's a baby. And now people are convinced that what? Now they're convinced by science. So that's a sad thing. Because science didn't know it 20 years ago. They're just now catching up with God. They're just now catching up with the Bible that told us it was a baby a long time ago. 2,000 years ago, when Elizabeth met Mary, when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they met each other for the first time after finding out they were pregnant, Elizabeth said to Mary that her baby, when I heard the salutation, when I heard the greeting of your voice, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Now there's more scientific proof right there than anything you'll get in Dr. Spock's book. The fact that that baby could hear the voice of someone else speaking. The fact that it could leap in the womb. It wasn't a fetus. It wasn't dependent. It was its own entity. It was an individual. Science is just now, in that area, starting to catch up with the Bible. If they're just starting to catch up on that, I wonder how many other areas they're light years behind already. You know what the Bible says? It says they will praise Him because they will know that He is God and is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. They'll know Him in His person. They'll know Him in His power. The end of verse 3, they'll know His purpose. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now again, we can apply that to us today, which is a great thing to do. We are His sheep. But Israel in the Old Testament is also the flock, the fold of God. In the New Testament, the word used for a sheep for the church is flock. In the Old Testament, for the church of, for Israel as being the sheep, it's called a fold. And so we find that their God is the God of their people. They know that He is God. He hath made us. We are not His own. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Israel is in their pasture today. They're in their land. Part of that land is the West Bank. Part of that land is the Gaza Strip. That's all their land. And as long as they stay in their land, God's going to protect them. You know what happened when they migrated to Germany? A guy named Hitler. You know what happens when they went into Russia? A guy named Stalin. See, when they stay in their land, when they stay where in their pasture, God is their shepherd. He is their protection. There is a great battle yet coming. Right now, Israel faces oppression. They face war. They face degradation. Our president insults President Netanyahu in the White House. He disdains him and treats him in arrogance, treats him disdainfully. All these, and Israel gets the short end of the stick. But can I tell you this? Justification is coming for them. Vengeance is coming for them in that day. And as long as they stay in their land, they'll be. You know why is it for the last 40 years we've seen an unprecedented number of Jewish people returning to Israel? Without even knowing it, without really comprehending, they know what's coming. They know their God is coming back to their land. Now, they don't know He's Jesus. What a shock it's going to be to them. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that. They're all migrating back to Israel. They're all going back thinking something's going to happen. Our Messiah is going to show up. And then Revelation chapter 1, when He comes back, He shows up and all the Jews say, "Yay, He's here. Our Messiah has finally come. We've been waiting all this time. Here He is." And when He waves to say hi, they see the nail print in His hand. And they realize they crucified Him 2,000 years ago when He came the first time. And the Bible says in that day that the land of Israel, every eye shall wail because of Him. It's going to be a scary day for them, but they'll be in the land. Why should they praise Him? Well, because of His purpose. We've talked about universal praise in verse 1 through 3. I told you 5 verses won't be over that fast. 1 through 3 is universal praise. Verse 4 and 5 is unending praise. His praise will not only be universal, it will be unending. Notice it says in verse 5, His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth through all generations. It's going to be an unending praise. Again, we find out what they're going to do. It tells them in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. If we could visualize in our minds, after all Israel has already gone through, and the worst is yet to come, the tribulation period that the Bible forecasts that has not yet begun to happen here on the earth, where the nation of Israel is pursued by the Antichrist, and he is trying to eliminate, just as Hitler and just as Stalin, trying to eliminate all the Jewish remnant. And they are running and they're fleeing for their lives for the 7-year tribulation period. And right as they think they're going to be annihilated, and right as they think it's all over, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. World War III has not yet happened. There's going to be another Holocaust. There's going to be another world war that's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon. And it's going to be all the nations of the world against one little sliver of land over in the Middle East. And just when they think that there's no hope and no remedy, their Messiah shows up. He comes back and he delivers them. He wipes out the enemy. The blood, the Bible says, is up to the horse's bridle. You've read all the stories that the major prophets of the Old Testament predict all that stuff that's going to happen. They tell us all about that. And he's going to deliver them by the sword that comes out of his mouth as he wipes out the enemies of Israel. And then he sets himself on his rightful throne in Jerusalem. And then the Bible says they are going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. They are going to come into his courts with praise. That's talking about literally. See, folks say, well, you can't take the Bible literally. Yes, you can if you believe it. The problem is if you don't believe it, you can't take it literally. And we can say, oh, we ought to enter into his gates of thanksgiving. That's talking about coming to church and all that. We should enter his courts with praise. That's all fine. But this is talking about literally. That those people are going to enter into his gates. They're going to enter into Jerusalem. You know, the Catholics have been after Jerusalem for hundreds of years. They want to get out of Rome, and they want to put the Pope, and they want to put the Vatican on. They want to put it in Jerusalem. They've been trying to. The Muslims have been stopping them because they want it too. Everybody's fighting over Jerusalem. Now, if I gave you the top 10 cities of the world that people would want to live in, or economic city, you wouldn't have Jerusalem anywhere near the top 10 of those cities. Why in the world is that place fought over? Why is it desired by all these different people? Because of its place in prophecy. Because it's going to be the seat of the throne of God. And so we find that they are wanting to do it. They will enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. It says there in verse number 4, it says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. To live in a world where your ears never have to worry about somebody using God's name in vain. You know, there's nothing you can listen to, really, that they don't do that. You can listen to the All Sports Network and think, well, they're talking about sports, and they're going to say, oh, my God. Not on there, but somebody's going to say, Jesus Christ. And can you imagine that holy, infinite creator that's just kind of checking all these things off as people use his name in such degradatory fashion? There's going to be a day where everybody, universally, unending, is going to bless his name. When you sit down in a restaurant and hear somebody say God or Jesus Christ, it's going to be in a positive way. They're going to be complimenting him. They're going to be saying something positive. That's not the world we live in right now. We could try to legislate that. We could try to pass laws, and there have been folks that have wanted to do that. There's two, the Ten Commandments were on two different tables, and historically, you know, the last table, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal, all those are against the law, but thou shalt have no other gods before me. Folks have wanted to make those laws as well as the second table of the commandments, and it never works that way because you can't make laws for righteousness. You can't enforce people not having any other gods, but in that day, it's going to be that way. Bless his name. Unending praise. What they're going to do. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why are they going to do it? Verse 5, lastly. Why are they going to do it? Because of the character of God. Because of the moral character of God. Character is important. Morality is important. Character doesn't get you to heaven. Morality doesn't get anybody into heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ gets anybody from this life into the next. But after salvation, character and morality are definitely important. And we find the moral character of our God. Verse number 5, for the Lord is good. You can sit down and pour your heart out about how unfair life has been. And how things just haven't worked out the way you wanted them or planned they would work out. Can you join the other 6.7 billion people of the earth in that story right there? But you know what you can't say? You cannot say God hasn't done His part. You cannot say God has been bad to me. You know what you can say? He's not punished me as my iniquities deserve. He's not been as harsh to me as as I have every right of Him being. You know why? Because the Lord is good. You know what the Bible says to you as a believer in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. You have a car accident. Someone dies of cancer. It's hard for us to see the good in that. But you know what the Bible says? All things work together for good. I lost my dad at 66 years old. I struggled with that for a long time after he died. That's too young. I should not have to be without a father at 66. I love my dad. He was someone I could talk to and call on the phone whenever I wanted to talk to somebody. We had a wonderful relationship, and I just felt, and I didn't blame God for it. I didn't blame Him for it, but I just thought, I don't understand. 66 years of age. My mom is 76. My mom, as you know, I go up to visit her, is in an assisted living place. When I get up to this time to see her, she's laying on a bed, flat on her back. Doesn't look like my mom. The swelling that was in her face and all that, she doesn't have the strength, she doesn't have the energy. She is wasting away to nothing. You know, when I saw my mom like that, I thought, I could never have handled seeing my father like that. My big, strong dad. Now, some of you have had to go through that, and please don't think I'm minimizing your pain or agony. But you know what I realized? I'd rather lost my dad at 66 when he was healthy and it was sudden than to see him deteriorate and slowly waste away. And most of you understand what I'm talking about. You've seen that. But sometimes God allows them. My grandmother sat laid on a bed in a fetal position for many years at the end of her life. I believe she was a believer. I believe she's a Christian. I don't know all that. I don't understand that. But I know this. The Lord's good. The Lord is good. And by faith, I just trust that and understand it. And the Lord is good. The Bible says His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. You know what I appreciate about God? Is not only that His praise is unending, but He is unchanging. I don't have to keep up with Him. I just told you, society 35 years ago believed one thing, that now they're tending to believe the exact opposite. It's always changing. I'm thankful I have a God that doesn't change. The Bible says Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to look at the Bible and say, boy, I wonder if God still feels about this the way He said He felt about it then. I wonder if God still is a God of love. I wonder if He's still a God of mercy. I wonder if He's still a consuming fire when He needs to be. I wonder if God... I don't have to wonder that. I know that His Word is unchanging. The Bible said His truth endureth to all generations. So every time I turn a page in my Bible and I'm reading it day by day, I can understand that though those things were written thousands of years ago, they're still true right now. Because His truth endureth to all generations. There's a day coming where there's going to be universal praise and unending praise. Look, if you would, at one last thing. Psalm 100 begins and ends with all. In verse number 1, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. In verse number 5, it says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. God is for everybody. God is for all. The Bible said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a wonderful thing it is to know God, to know His Son Jesus Christ, to know the Word of God, not knowing it inside and outside or like the back of our hand, but just to be able to read it and get the comfort that it gives. Because our God is a good God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the preciousness of the Word of God. Father, five verses we've looked at tonight that, God, we really have just scratched the surface of. So much truth, so much depth, so much meaning, so much reality. Father, things contained in those five verses that most of the world is ignorant of things that are yet to pass in this world that we live in. God, we thank you as believers that you've given us this advanced information. Father, you've given us this foreknowledge of what you're going to do with this earth. And help us, God, understanding those things, to praise you, to worship you, to serve you, to come before your presence with singing. Father, thank you for this psalm and its meaning, and we pray, God, you give us understanding. Bless this invitation time. Speak to our hearts, God. Help us to yield ourselves to you in every area of our life that we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 316 in the songbook. We'll sing a verse of invitation. As always, this altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart or spoken to you and you need to come and pray, you come as we sing page 316.
Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.